All righty.
Around my house for the last couple of weeks, my wife has probably gotten tired of hearing me say this. But I want to give you something. I want to give you a definition for the word courage. Courage is the decision. Okay? Courage is, and I want to stop right there, the decision. Okay? It's not necessarily what we do. But sometimes before we ever do anything, it takes a tremendous amount of courage to make a decision to do something. Courage is the decision to place your dreams over your fears. Courage is the decision to place your dreams over your fears. In other words, what I'm hoping for is more important than the fears I face in getting there. I know that many of you have been praying for Michelle and I as we're in a transition period and are trying to determine exactly where it is the Lord wants to place me for a while. And I've been real honest with you about how that we would be walking along and hoping for certain things and we would be praying, "Oh God, help us, show us. If you don't want us to walk through a door, close it." And then when the door would close, we'd stand there and scream, "Oh God, the door closed. Help us, God, the door closed. What do we do next?" And then all of a sudden, a door came open. And you know what we did? We hollered, "Oh God, help us. There's an open door." It's almost like we just can't be satisfied. As I'm not talking about just us. You know, we're all that way.
Yeah. Afraid.
And courage is the decision to put your dreams above your fears. And to say, no matter what's new or unknown or whatever challenges I may face, I'm going to set my fears aside. Now, please understand me. There's nothing wrong with having certain apprehensions and fears. It's kind of like falling down or making a mistake. There's nothing wrong with making a mistake. When a mistake becomes wrong is when we wallow in it. When we start living in it. When we stop getting up and brushing ourselves off and determining in our hearts that we're going to move on from our mistakes. That's when a mistake becomes a problem. But as long as we learn from our mistakes work to our advantage, not to our disadvantage. And courage is the decision to say, "I have these fears and these apprehensions and these unknowns, but I'm going to place my dreams. Where it is I ultimately want to be. What it is I ultimately want to do. Above all those apprehensions and fears." Friday night we met. And I'm getting ready to say something right here that's, you know, not the kind of thing that I think in seminary they tell you should say. But, you know, we don't do a lot of things here that they in seminary would say we should do or not do. But I'm just going to be just real, real honest with you because I don't think I'm going to tell you anything you don't already know. But sometimes there's a difference between knowing it and then hearing someone else articulate it. Our church is in a spiritual slump. There are things happening on individual lives, but corporately, there is this, hey, I'll use the word dullness. And I want to tell you something. I can make something happen. I'm going to tell you that right now. I've been blessed with enough gifts and enough talents. I can make something happen. But I'm approaching this thing exactly the same way I've been approaching my vocation for the past month, 6 weeks, whatever it is. And that is, God, I can make something happen. My daddy got me my first job. I had two jobs when I was 8 years old. I'd get up in the morning and milk cows and then drive a tractor in a tobacco field after the cows were milked and then go fishing in the afternoon and go back milk those cows in the evening because you have to milk cows twice a day. I'm willing to work. I'm not scared of work. Finding a job is not a problem. Finding the job. See, that's the question. It's not a question of, Don, where do you want to be? It's a question of, Lord, where do you want me? I can get out there and I can make something happen job-wise. But all along, what I've said is, I don't know what God wants, but I want God to show me what God wants. Now, let's just take that over to where what we're talking about this morning. We're in a dullness, a slump, whatever word you want to use. And I hope that none of you think that myself or the eldership is so spiritually insensitive that we're not aware of that. Because we are aware. We can make something happen, but we don't want to make something happen. We want to hear, what do you want to happen? That's what we want to hear. And one of the things that I'm calling for this morning out of you all is, I want you to pray. I want you to pray in two ways. God, what do you want to make happen in me? Because the whole will not be any stronger than the individual. God, what do you want to make happen in me? And God, what do you want to make happen in us corporately? There are going to be some changes. Oh, don't we hate that word? You know that the only constant in life is a change? And for as much as we hate it, things change. Here's a good definition for insanity. Okay? I'm giving you a definition for courage. Let me give you a definition for insanity. Continuing to do the same thing over and over and expecting the results to be different. That's insane. We can't keep doing what we've always done and think that in doing that something's going to be different somewhere. We've got to make some changes. But the thing is, the change begins with me. The change begins with you. The change begins with us. Now, please be sure that you're hearing me also say here, this is the most wonderful place in all the world. I wouldn't want to be this morning in church anywhere other than right here. I'm not saying that we are totally bankrupt. I'm saying that there is more that God has for us that He wants us to pursue Him for so that He can give it to us. That's what I'm saying. You hear me? One of those changes is this. Starting July the 7th, I believe that's the first Saturday in July, first Sunday in July. Hold your moans, all righty. Starting July the 7th, our service time is going to change from 10:30 to 10 o'clock. Now don't hear me, you know, I don't want anybody saying, oh, I didn't hear you. Hear me. Our service time is going to change July the 7th, that's 2 weeks from today, from 10:30 to 10 o'clock. Do not tell me that you can serve Caesar 5 days a week starting at 7, 7:30, 8, 8:30, 9, but you can't serve God 1 day a week beginning at 10. Hello? My wife had a doctor's appointment Friday afternoon, and guess what? We were 10 minutes early. We didn't show up late for the doctor's appointment. Don't have an appointment with God and show up late. And if you are late for your meeting with Caesar or your meeting with the doctor or your meeting with the attorney, then you've got a problem you need to work on. And that problem is called, according to my teaching, self-centeredness. My time's more important than everybody else's time, and everybody else can wait on me to get there. That is exactly what you say. No, Nobody's smiling anymore, Charlie. Except you. Okay. It won't kill us. And what it will do will give us more time to do the things we really want to do. That's the point. That's the point. We want to spend more time laying on hands. We want to spend more time passing the microphone around and allowing you to give testimonies of what the Lord's done for you. We want to give you more time to express concerns that you have on your heart and the church agree with you in prayer concerning those things that are on your heart. That's what we want to do with that time. But it won't kill any of us. Hello? It won't kill any of us. Well, I got one agreement anyway. One of the things that is on my heart concerning the church is this. In Luke 18, Luke 18, verse 1. It reads this way. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end. Now this is the parable. The parable is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The parable is 10 words long. I've told you this before, but it bears reiterating this point. 10 word parable. Here's Jesus' parable. That men ought always to pray and not faint. That's the parable. Jesus says, ladies and gentlemen, you have two choices. You can pray or you can faint. And at whatever aspect in your life that you are feeling faint, it's because you've not prayed enough in that area. Let me be a little bit more specific. Think about the thing in your life that you are most worried about. Take the amount of time you've spent worrying and put it in one hand. Take the amount of time you've spent praying in the other hand. And I'll tell you whether or not you're fainting or praying. Because if we're praying, we're not fainting. And if we're not praying, we are automatically fainting. If you're worried about your children, your job, your health, a relative, whatever it is that you're most worried about, if you're feeling faint, God says you need to pray more. Men ought always to pray and not faint. There are three things that I want you to concentrate your prayer life on. One, I want you to pray for the church family. Now, once again, I'm just going to be real bluntly honest. Because that's how my daddy told me I should be. We take our lamppost, we open it up, and we look on the inside page across from the pastor's paragraph, and we see special prayer needs. We take a quick glance at that. We see the names that were on there the week before, and so we set it to the side. How many of you know about what happened to Jonathan Grubbs this week? We need to be praying for that family. We need to pray and pray hard. Because the enemy... How many of you know that Jonathan is a fine young man? A fine young man with a heart after God. And the enemy has thrown a stumbling block in his life that if he allows it could affect him the rest of his life. If you've never seen anybody die, you need to run to the altar and fall down on your face and thank God you've never seen anybody pass away. I had an incident similar to this happen to me when I was about his age. Except in my situation, I was sitting at the intersection. Someone else fell asleep at the wheel, hit a van that was sitting at a red light, and they both burst into flames. There were three people in the van. There was a young girl, not even old enough to drive yet, who opened up the door and jumped out and ran away. By the time I got to her and asked her, was there anybody else in the van? She said, yes, my mother's in there. I turned and looked, and her mother was standing in the door, and from her waist up, her blouse and hair was on fire. She jumped out and began to roll in the grass. I took a jacket that I had on off, jumped on top of her. We got the fire out. I looked her in her face and I said, "Is there anybody else in there?" And she said, "Yes, my mother is in there." And her mother, the grandmother, had been sitting in the passenger seat when the Granada, Ford Granada, hit them in the rear. Her knees, they were in a van. You know how short the distance is between a seat and the dashboard on most vans? Her knees had hit the van and or hit the dashboard and broke both of her legs. Another young man runs up to me and says, "Anybody else in there?" And I said, "Yes." We ran up and reached literally through a wall of fire and jerked open the passenger door. And here's this woman who is about to die, alive by burning, who did not know Jesus. The look of sheer terror in her face scared myself and this other guy so bad. We both, just like we were in the military and somebody had said, "Step back." We took a step back away from that van and were standing there looking at that woman. More scared of her than this van that was entirely inflamed. It got so hot while we were standing there looking at her that the front tire that we were standing next to exploded from the heat. That's what woke us up, kind of shook us that we needed to do something. I'm going to tell you something. In my mind's eye, I can still see the look in that woman's face 25 years later. If I live another 25 years, I'll still be able to see that look in her face. Now, the end of the story is I grabbed one shoulder and the other guy grabbed the other shoulder. We pulled this woman out of this van and she did live. So I had a different ending than Jonathan's ending. But I'm telling you something, that kind of an incident in your life can affect your life for good or for bad till the day you die. We need to be praying for our church family so that our church family doesn't faint. Because let me tie it back together. We have only two choices. We can pray or we can faint. Or we can pray and we can let them faint. That's not what I meant to say. We cannot pray and let them faint. That's what I meant to say. We need to look seriously at our lamppost and see the name Carol Ellis and Clarence Jolly and Rebecca Thompson. And we need to pray for those that God has given us a heart to be with. And you know, every time, and this is probably true with Pastor Jim too, every time I've ever been to see Clarence, Sandy was there. Would you say that's true with you too? We need to be praying for Sandy, Cleet's wife. Because how many of you know, lots of times it's harder on the person who's staying there with you than it is the person who's in the hospital. Every time I've been, she's always been there. There are a lot of things that we could lift up before the Lord. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, I hope we are not so religious as to think that it's got to be something long and drawn out and, you know, I mean, God is listening. And according to His Word, His eyes are over the earth looking for intercessors. One of the most condemning things that the Scripture says is that at Jesus' birth, there was nobody praying. And there are big and little things that need to be brought to our attention that we might pray so that the people that we love don't faint and fall by the wayside. The second thing I want you to be praying for is the thing that's on the heart of Jesus. I don't know how you miss dropping a BB in the Grand Canyon. One time I'll tell you a little side story. One time I was singing in this church, And there was a baby sitting on the front row about Solomon's age, just a little tiny baby. And I was singing about Jesus as a baby, and I walked over and I went like this. And the mama went fine. And I held that baby, and I was singing with that baby right here, and I mean the whole church was just melting. And on the last note, the baby went, and spit all over me. Just threw up all down my shirt and tie. You're always upstaged by the children. You know, that first rule of performing, you know, you never involve children and never come after them. But I forgot that rule for a moment. What is on the heart of Jesus? What's on the heart of Jesus is lost, because they are His reward. And what we need to be praying for is we need to be praying for the lost. How many of you know we are sitting in the middle of a lost bunch of people? A lost bunch of people. There's a bunch of lost people over at the motel. There's a bunch of lost people over at the war zone over here. There's a bunch of lost people living all up through this neighborhood and the Doral apartments there. Lost people. Let me tell you some good news. The people who are volunteering for Vacation Bible School came up with what I think is a great idea. One Sunday between now and Vacation Bible School, I don't know if the date's been set yet or not, but anyway, one Sunday morning between now and Vacation Bible School time, they are going to leave church. Sunday morning during our church time, they are going to leave and they're going to go to the Walmart up here on Eastway Drive. Do you know why they want to be there during church time? Because the people who are going into Walmart at 9:30, 10 o'clock, 10:30, 11 o'clock are obviously not going to church anywhere. And they're going to hand out flyers inviting people to come to Vacation Bible School who obviously don't go to church anywhere. On Sunday mornings when I'm getting ready, I have the TV on in the bathroom. And for those of you who don't have a TV in the bathroom, I just, you know, want to ridicule, "You got a TV in your bathroom?" I just say, "You don't." Anyway, me and Mama, we got one, don't we, Daddy? That's exactly right. On Sunday mornings when I'm in the bathroom and showering and shaving and all that, I like to listen to, heavens, his name jumped right out of my head, Robin Gould. And this morning he was preaching on, it is important where you go to church. But when he went to his little advertisement to invite people, you know how he starts off? He says, if you don't attend church anywhere. Now, I got to respect that man. His invitation is not come one, come all. It's come if you don't go anywhere at all. We'd love for you to come here. We are sitting in the middle of a bullseye of a bunch of people who don't go to church anywhere. Listen. We are sitting in the bullseye of a bunch of people who think that the church doesn't want them to come. Because I'm poor, or I don't have any money, or I don't dress right. Or we're sitting in the bullseye of a bunch of people who think God doesn't want them to come. You don't know what I've done, Frank. If you knew what my past was like, you'd know God doesn't want me to come here. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's an expression that Michelle and I use around our house. And the expression goes like this. I got no rocks to carry. You know, because I don't, I can't throw any at Charlie. Doesn't make any difference what Charlie does. I can't throw a rock at him because I'm not carrying any rocks to throw. It really doesn't make any difference what you've done in the past. The blood can heal you of that. And set you free for your tomorrow to be much better than your yesterday ever was. We need to be praying for the lost. The term that was used Friday night in the elders' meeting by Mike Jolly was this: it's time to take the basket off the light. It's time to take the basket off the light. Which, by the way, speaking of that, if you heard the rumor this week that was going around, and I despise rumors, they take up too much of my time. Dispelling a lie. I hate rumors. And in case I haven't told you, let me tell you what my policy is right now. When I hear a rumor, I'm going to tell you what the rumor is. And I'm going to tell you what the truth is. If I hear the rumor again, I'm going to tell you who's telling it. And if you think I'm scared of you, try me, please. Try me. There's a rumor going around at Lamplight Church that this property is for sale. Have you heard that? Oh, you hadn't heard that? Well, the rumor going around the Christian community is that the property is for sale. Let me tell you, the property is not for sale. It is not for sale. Alrighty? So if you hear anything different from that, you can look, the person who's putting that trash in your ears, you can say, you are a liar because our preacher told us it wasn't. And if that ever changes, I'll tell you different. Alrighty? Now, moving on from there, we are sitting in a bullseye of people who are lost. That, like Mike Jolly said, it's time to take the basket off the light and let the light shine. Let that light shine. And I want you to be praying for the lost that walk through our parking lot every day. Let me tell you something. In Azusa Street Revival, they used to have these storefront churches that people would walk, they would cover the windows, you know, so people couldn't just stand and look into what was going on inside the church. People would walk by on the street and the Holy Spirit of God would slam them. They'd be slain in the spirit just walking by the church because the presence was so strong on the inside. What I am praying for is that the day will come when people will walk out around our property for reasons they can't even understand. And them who walk through it changed by the time they get to the other side of the property line. Now my question is, do you believe that Jesus can do that? Amen. Then let's believe Him for that. I'm not. This is a sticker that is on this water bottle, and it says, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John 4:13-14. Lamplight Church shares his living water, coffee and fellowship, 10 a.m. worship, 10:30. Coffee and fellowship, 10 a.m. Worship, 10:30 a.m. has our phone number, and it says located behind Chantilly School. See, this is the kind of idea we're looking for. See, I'd like to have a copy of this. All right, this is the kind of idea we're looking for. See, and I'll approach the management down here and ask them if we can put water in the rooms. The karate school could use them also. I want you to pray for the lost. And then number three, I want you to pray for revival. Let me define revival for you. It's just God showing up. That's all it is. Now, let me say this. For those of you who think that it's something negative to say that we're in a slump or that things are a little dull or whatever, let me tell you, the reason why there are times of refreshing is because there's times when it ain't very refreshing. I mean, you can't have one without the other. Okay? And the thing is that all of life works in a seasonal fashion. There are times when we have our spring and everything's coming up all green, and then there are times when we have our summer and it just seems so hot we wonder if we're just not going to burn, slam up. And there are times in our lives when we have a winter where everything's dormant, all the leaves have fallen, and it looks cold inside. But if you just hold on, spring's coming. But spring in the church, we call it revival, only comes by prayer. Somebody's got to want God to move. Because if you don't want Him to move, He just won't move. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door," and He didn't say, "I kick it down and come in anyway." You know, He's not ATF, alcohol, tobacco, and firearms. You know, He stands at the door and He knocks. If you'll open, He'll come in. We need individually, we need revival. I need revival for Don Hall. I need revival for Lamplight Church. Amen? Amen. Those of you going, I don't need a revival. You need it worse than I do. Christian fellowship. Second thing on my heart. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When you get your outline written down, do turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, because I want you to see this. I don't want you just to think I made it up. But I want to show you something in Ephesians 4. One of the reasons why we are having a cover dish dinner next Sunday is for this very purpose right here. You see, I got to thinking to myself, you know, really, we only have a dinner right around Thanksgiving, right around Christmas. Other than that, we don't have a dinner. It's obvious. I mean, we can just look around at this morning. We enjoy spending time with each other. We like talking and yak-yakking, hugging the neck, seeing how people are doing. And the Scriptures teach us, Psalm 133:1, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I'll tell you something. I have enough people in my week who are chewing on my rear end that I appreciate being able to come somewhere where somebody just wants to hug my neck and say, good morning and how are you doing? I want to encourage you that next Sunday, as much as it is possible, don't have plans for the afternoon. Plan to just come and stay a while, enjoy the food, and enjoy the people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. What most people, whenever they read that verse, it's because something's going wrong. And what we do is we go, you know, we've got to endeavor to keep the peace of the unity of the brethren. No, no, no. I want you to look at that verse in a whole nother way. The unity is in the brethren. We don't endeavor to get it. We endeavor to keep what's already there. You see that? Yeah. Look at that verse. So in other words, if Betty and I are at odds with each other, it's not that unity doesn't exist. It's that one of us is out of unity. Every time. Spoken like a woman. I thought that was my wife for a minute. It isn't that we've got to make unity happen in the body. What we've got to do is stop wanting what I want more than I want there to be unity in the body. And when I want for there to be unity more than I want what I want, there is unity already in the body. We endeavor, if you look at that verse, endeavoring to keep, not to get. To keep it. And I'm talking about the body of Christ universally, and I'm talking about us individually. Let me say this to you. I will not say to you, God said, unless I'm just absolutely positive God said. But yesterday, and I don't know why this happened, last night we were fixing supper and I was cleaning potatoes in the sink, and for some reason, all this mess in the Catholic Church came across my heart. And I mean, I'm just sitting there cleaning potatoes with a scrunchie pad. And I think about the Catholic Church. And I said, Lord, whatever it is you got to do, you just make yourself big in that situation. And I heard God speak to me and He said, you know why I'm doing this? And I'm like, no, sir. And this is what He told me. Honest to God, I could look Jesus square in the eye and I would tell you that this is what He said to my heart. He said, because I'm coming back. See, we went through a period a few years ago where He cleaned one side of the fence. Now He's cleaning the other side of the fence. Because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming. We don't have to get unity in the body. We got to keep the unity that Jesus already died and purchased and is His. And you know, the more time I spend with you, Samima, the more I understand you, the more I understand you, the more I like you, the more I like you, the more I want to be around you. That's what Christian fellowship is all about. Spending time with each other. Do you know that every time... Let me start it like this. There are times in my house when I can say, gosh, I think it's going to be a pretty day. And what I hear back is, what makes you think it's going to be a pretty day? There are times when my wife will say something ever so innocent and I will just bite her head, slam off. Do you know that every time we get to that situation and we step back and we look at why are we devouring each other, it's because we've not been spending time with each other. It's because we've gotten busy doing stuff and forgot about what the important thing was. And actually, and I hope this works in your house, the more time we spend with each other, the less we argue. And the less time we spend with each other, the more that biting says, actually, I miss you. That's what it says. And so we immediately, and we went through this, what was it, about 2 weeks ago? We could not speak peaceably to each other. It made no difference what the subject was. We in the mood for supper for tonight. Why you ask me that? I just thought I'd ask you what you want for supper. Well, don't ask me what I want for supper. I mean, it didn't make any difference what the question was. Have you seen Anna? No, why? I mean, it was just craziness. And we took a step back and we said, okay, we're going to clean this schedule a little bit. We're going to make some time. We're going to hold hands and go do something. Because it ain't worth all this. Third thing on my heart for the church, evangelism. Okay, thank you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we read these words. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. Here's what I want you to hear. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, the will of the Father is that none should perish. None, not one. I've heard all my life, basically, I guess. People say, well, they don't believe in hell because a loving God would not send anybody to hell. Well, you're exactly right. A loving God does not send you to hell. But if that's the option you choose, He allows you to go. Hell was created, according to the Scriptures, for the devil and his angels. Now, if that's the crowd you choose to hang out with, God will let you hang there. And I mean hang. But it is true that a loving God would not send anybody to hell. But there are a lot of people going to hell. And the number one priority of the church is to win the lost. Now, this ties back in to number two. People want to come where people are accepted. See, that's what grace is all about. Grace says, in spite of what you've done, in spite of what your attitude is, in spite of what you think, come to the altar of grace. Jesus will accept you. How many of you know that Jesus didn't change any of you before you came? He took you like you are. I love to tell the story about the woman that stood up in church and said, "Preacher, I'd like for the church to pray for me that I'll be acceptable in the Beloved." Well, no need to pray that. Because we are never acceptable. We are just accepted. But see, somehow in our minds, we got it to where we got to get to someplace before God will love us, receive us, bless us, or whatever. God says, hey, let me tell you what you are. Let me tell you what I am. I am the potter. You am the clay. All you got to do is just drop yourself in my hands. I'll slam you down on the wheel. You know what he says to the clay? I don't want you slamming you on the wheel. If there's any slamming to be done, I'll do it. If there's any molding to be done, I'll do it. If it's time for the fire, I'll decide that. If it's time for you to be pulled out of the fire and put back on the wheel and a little more water applied, I'll decide that too. But see, that's what grace is. Grace is where we lose control over us that He might have all the control over us. I need to write that down. Grace is where we lose control over us that He might have all control over us. I'll probably work on that just a little bit, but that's pretty good. That'd be one thing for my graffiti board.
Right.
Have you invited somebody to come to church with you this week? Evangelism. That's the subject we're on. We need to start inviting corporately, but we need to invite individually. People to come and be a part of what is a wonderful family. Amen? Lastly, fourth thing on my heart for today is a clear vision. Everybody knows the verse in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. This brings me full circle back to where we started, ladies and gentlemen. I can make something happen, the elders, we can make something happen. I mean, if we want a show, we can do a show, can't we, Wes? But I'm going to tell you something. If it's a show, me and Wes, we're going somewhere else. Because the only show we want to see God show up. We want to see God show up. The Scriptures say, and I probably will get to this more next week, but the Scriptures say, do all have a word? Do all have a tongue? Do all have a song? Do all have an interpretation? The answer to that question is yes. That's the answer. And when God shows up, He pulls a word from here and He pulls a song from there and He pulls an interpretation from over there. And the thing that's scary about worship is that it's orchestrated by invisible hands. That's what's scary about it. But God flows in and out of the hearts. At my house it starts, well, it's all during the week, okay, but it kicks into gear on Saturday night. On Saturday night, my children know not to call. My wife doesn't ask me to go anywhere. And I start getting what I call my game face. I start getting ready for this morning. Now, please hear me. I've been getting ready all week. You understand what I'm saying? But I whatever the distraction is, it's got to go off to the side Saturday. And I start focusing and I start honing. I start getting my heart ready. I start putting on my game face. That's how we've got to be, ladies and gentlemen. If you prepare yourself in advance with a song, then the Holy Spirit can find a song to pull out. Now let me say this also. Please hear me. Just because the Lord gives us a song doesn't necessarily mean He intends to use it that particular Sunday. He might give Don a song just for Don's sake. There have been times when God's dropped a song in my heart that it's like a broken record. It just goes over and over and over and over and over and over. And what I've matured into understanding is that that song is saying something on a level that I don't understand. So let it play. Because granted, if we've got 75 people and we've all got a prayer, you know, we don't have all week to stay for 75 people to pray. But if 75 people bring 75 prayers, God can say, I'll take yours, and I'll take yours, I'll take yours, and I'll take yours. But what we don't want to be, ladies and gentlemen, is where God goes, well, I was going to pull a prayer from there, but I can't find one. See, that's where we don't want to be. And so we want to begin to focus our lives that really, honest and truly, there's nothing more important going to happen this week than what happens in this room. Because everything else I do the rest of this week is temporal. What happens in this room is eternal. Is it or isn't it? Some of you look at me like, what? Yes, it is. But we spend more time focusing and thinking and worrying and concentrating on work, on Caesar, than rendering unto God that which is God's. And ladies and gentlemen, it's time for a change. It's time to grow up, start putting the priorities in the right order, and saying, God, we are desperate to hear from you. Because see, that's not a bad thing. Being desperate for God is not a bad thing. That's a really, really good thing. There are some changes, and I'm going to tell you something. It cannot be done without you. There's nobody who's unimportant. There's nobody who's not talented. There's not anybody who's not needed. One of the most limited people in our church has one of the most important responsibilities. I'm talking about Betty Poplin. Extremely limited on oxygen. Can you still drive yourself? Okay, to a degree, can still drive herself. Been sick for a long time, has days when she still doesn't feel well. But you call her and ask her to pray and see if she won't hit her knees in a dead drop beat. The most important ministry in the church by the person with the most limitations. So don't give me any excuses. Not until you're on oxygen and can't drive. And then don't give them to me then, because I got an example of how that can be overcome. There's not a one of us who's not important to what it is God wants to do in this kingdom. In fact, I'll go so far as to say this. I've been here almost a year now. I'm 2 weeks away from being here, being your pastor for 1 year. There's been a lot of paring down that's going on in the last year. If you're still here, you're still here for a reason. Now let's pray and find out what that reason is. I'm here to be a thorn in your side. Well, good. Then be a good thorn. Then be the best at it. And keep me straight. Because I'm going to tell you something, I don't know it all. But I do have a heart to hear what God has to say. And I'm praying every day for more courage. That the decisions I make will place my dreams above my fears. And ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, I'll end with this. Ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you what my dream is. Before I die, or before Jesus comes back to get us, I want to see in this sanctuary the same glory that was between the wings of the cherubim. I don't think that's something we got to wait to see. And before I die, and before Jesus comes to get me, I want to see that burst. I want to see that light explode. And if it kills me in the process, fine. But before my eyes close in that sleep, I want to see that light burst forth and just consume. And we all know that the Ark of the Covenant is hidden in the basement of the White House. A few of you got that anyway. We don't have to go get it. The ark rests right here. The ark rests right there. The ark rests right there. And I want that light to just burst forth. I want there to be a day when these doors are open and we're in here singing. And there are people who are walking through the parking lot dancing. I want there to be such an awesomeness to the presence of God on all four corners of this property to where people just wanting to cut through run into a wall. I'm not talking about something that, well, if you want to stop them, that's fine. I'm talking about something that when they've that from one step into the next step, they know something's different. I've not experienced the Shekinah, okay? But I have experienced the presence of God that was so real that although there was no one else in the room, I swore there was somebody else in the room, because although I couldn't see anybody else in the room, there was somebody else in the room. Did you follow all that? That's what my dream is. And that's the dream I hold for this church. Now I want to know, will you dream with me? Thank you, George. Will you dream with me? And say, God, no matter what it takes on my part, no matter how much of me must die, must decrease, that you might increase, it will be worth it to see you. No matter what I think, what I feel, what I want it a lot less than I want to see you. It's been a lot of years since I believe that the Lord actually showed me in the Scriptures that before He comes, He will do this in His church. I believe I can show it to you scripturally. I don't want it. I don't care wherever else it happens. I just want to make sure that it happens where I am. You can do it just as much as you want to, God. Just make sure when you do it here. And whatever it is in me that you got to burn before the light comes, burn, God. Burn, God. I feel compelled to say just one other thing to you. When David went down to Obadiah's house and got the Ark of the Covenant and was bringing it back in, he was married to Saul's daughter. And she stood in the balcony and watched her husband worshiping, despised him in her heart. The Scripture says that God struck her barren, unable to have children, because of the accusation she made against her husband while he was in worship. There are a lot of individuals and there are a lot of churches, hear my words please, that are fruitless. Hear me? That are fruitless because of judging another man's worship. When God moves, Bryce might fall down in the floor. Judy might run laps around the outside of the building. Lois, for as quiet as she is, might be the loudest screamer in the room. Yeah, like at home, yes, sir. Leave them alone. Don't be struck fruitless because of what God's doing with Frank or Michelle. Let God be God. Well, I just ain't never seen nothing like that. Well, have you seen it all? Well, I just ain't never heard nothing like that. Well, have you heard it all? Well, I was taught, well, they were wrong who taught you. Forgive them. Because you're not the standard bearer. Did I say that nice enough, Pastor Jim? I don't have quite as much mercy as you have. And I'm not praying for it either. And I don't want that much mercy either. Don't judge another man's worship. Let God be God. Amen. We are blessed to have a church where the elders stand on the wall. If it ain't God, they'll take care of it. Did you see what a wonderful job they did last Sunday? The enemy sent a disruption and the elders handled it. The rest of us were able to go on with what it was we needed to do without having to worry because the elders handled it. Yes, we will. Ray, do you have a comment you wanted to make?
He gave me a story, and I don't want to reiterate the story to you, but it's about a person in New England who owned, his family in New England, who owned a mill, a business. And they lived far away in another state, another place anyway. And the mill was not very productive. And so this man who owned the mill, he dressed up in transient clothes and went down to the city to find out why the mill wasn't working. And what he came to find out was, is that the mill lacked heart. They were working for somebody that they did not know and did not see, and they thought that did not care. Mm-hmm. He moved his family to that city and became a part of the production. And it turned into a worldwide business. This is true. It's a true story. What the Lord put on my heart is, we don't come here to go to church. This neighborhood is our family. It's why we are here. If you ever wondered why we stay here, and we can get diverted into thinking we'll go somewhere else and things will be different and the car will be newer, it's a lie. We're put here because God wants this family to adopt this area and let Him do the work. You see, the man and his family never went to the mill to do any work. They went to the town to give their love and presence to the people who did the work. And that's the way God works. When you pray for the lost around here, remember this: my people perish because of ignorance. Don't ignore the lost.
Amen.
Anyone else have a comment you'd like to make?
Can we pray for this?
Yes, we can. Anyone else? Let's all stand and reach close to... Yes, Judy?
It may sound kind of simple and foolish, but you were talking about starting a half an hour earlier, which doesn't bother me. I have no problem with that. But this is lamplight. Ever since I have been here, we started whenever we started, and we went until God was finished.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to continue to do so.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, we can start earlier. And if we go, you know, that's the way it's always been.
That's the way it's always going to be, too. It's going to continue to be that way. We're not starting earlier to quit earlier. Okay, we're not. Thank you for asking that question. Let's all stand. I want you to reach over and take the hand of someone close to you, please. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the deposit of love that you have placed within our hearts for the people that are in this room. And Father, there is no way humanly possible that we could be the kind of family that we are to each other, except that you be the common denominator. And so this morning we want to pause and we want to thank you for being the tie that binds us together. But Lord Jesus, as Mike said on Friday night, we want you to help us lift the barrel or lift the basket off the light. We want to be a city set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid. We want Jesus to be exalted that He would draw all men unto Himself. And we want you, O God, to let this place be such a presence in this neighborhood and this community that people would be drawn. God, we ask you and we petition you for great and mighty miracles. We want Clarence Jolly healed. We don't want to hear any junk about an enlarged heart that will never go back down. No, no, no. Put your heart in him. I want to see Betty Poplin off of the oxygen tank. I want to see Solomon grow and gain weight. Lord, I want us to walk in divine health. Father, we want to see a time where we wheel in the dead and they walk back out. We want to see a time where people come in with crutches under their arm and leave with them in their hands. We want to see them come in with their dog and leave leading the dog instead of the dog leading them. Father, we want to see those who are eat up in sin be set free by your blood. And God, all these things will happen when you show up. And that's what we want more than anything else. We want you to show up. Move in our hearts, O God. Stir within us. And burst forth like you did at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. As Moses came down from your presence and the people just hollered at him to cover the glow. Lord, we want there to be such a presence of yours here that when we leave, that the restaurants we stop in to have lunch, people will stare and might even ask us to take the napkin and cover our heads because of the conviction of your presence all over us. God, we pray this prayer because the Lamb is so much more than worthy of His just and due reward. God, show Yourself strong at the body we call Lamplight Church. And we purpose and dedicate in our hearts right now that Jesus will receive all the honor and all the glory. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.